years ago, when the Lord met with me and touched me and set me free, liberated me, liberated my spirit, baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and gave me the gift of tongues and set me free. I was praying upstairs in my house with another brother, and I had been longing for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I had known some measure of anointing in my life even before, but there was something missing, I knew. And this brother laid hands on me and rebuked the unbelief, and I was liberated, and I began to thank the Lord for having heard my prayer. And I found myself speaking in syllables that I couldn't understand, and I stopped and continued in English and found myself speaking in syllables I couldn't understand, only for a few seconds. And because it was for such a short period, much, 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 much shorter than I heard many people speaking last night upstairs. The next morning, a doubt came into my mind. Did anything happen? Was it all imagination? Was it all emotion? Was it just something I produced and worked up? Or did God really touch me in some way? Today, I don't have that doubt, because when I look back over the last 17 years, I can say that this has been the best period of all my Christian life. Without a doubt, it has been from one degree of glory to another. It has led me to greater rest. And now it's easy to say that, but at that time it wasn't. The day after, the devil comes with so many temptations. You know what happened to Jesus after he was anointed with the Holy Spirit? What happened the very next day? Who can tell me? Where did he go? To the wilderness. To be tempted by Satan. And what did Satan say? What are the first words that were recorded there? If you are the Son of God. Why did he ask that question? Because that's what the Father had said at the baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the devil came and said, are you really? Has God really said that you're his Son? Same question way back in Eden. Has God really said? Has God really anointed you with the Holy Spirit? Has he really? Don't be surprised if such doubts come. And that such doubts came to me too. And one of the things I decided at that time when I was anointed with the Holy Spirit was, I said, Lord, let me read through the New Testament all over again to see if there's something new. Of course, I discovered many new things in the last 17 years. I have had more revelation since the Spirit came upon me in the last 17 years than every year. It was constantly new revelation. And I decided that I would read through the New Testament all over again to see if the Spirit of God would give me some light on it. And of course, here was I plagued with all these doubts, and I turned to Matthew chapter 1, and one would think that's not the very best chapter to get any assurance for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just full of list of names. But the Holy Spirit's not limited. I was reading through that chapter here with all this confusion raging in my heart. And I was reading through that chapter, and I just want to tell you how the Holy Spirit can speak to us through any passage of Scripture. There's no passage of Scripture that he cannot speak to us through, because he wrote them all. And I want to just testify here how he spoke to me that day. I'll never forget it. In all my life, I'll never forget it. What God spoke to me through Matthew chapter 1. I was here confused about, is this from the Holy Spirit? And I read here, These are the facts. Now the birth of verse 18, Matthew 1:18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus, before they came together, she was found to be child by the Holy Spirit. Oh, there was my answer. That was from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. And he had considered this. He was all confused. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For this is the word I got, this which has been conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that there's not a single verse in the whole Bible that could give me greater assurance than that statement? And I was really excited that which was conceived in me was of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord gave me a whole message through that one sentence and said, do you know that when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, something happened inside her womb? And we know that the spiritual meaning of the womb is the heart. And that when the Holy Spirit came upon me, something happened in my heart. But if you looked at Mary on the outside the next day, you don't see any difference. A woman doesn't look any different the day after she becomes pregnant. No, not one bit different. Even a microscope can't pick out the small beginning of life in the mother's womb. And there I got my answer, that the beginning of the working of the Holy Spirit was like a small little thing. God works like that in nature. He works like that in the Spirit. It's a small beginning. And there's a verse in the book of Zechariah which says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. That is a word for some of you. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. And unbelief can kill and crush that little life that is growing in a womb. You know what unbelief is? It's like a mother who has just become pregnant, say yesterday, going behind one of these lorries, belching smoke and breathing in all that carbon monoxide. If you want to kill that baby, that's the best thing to do. Breathe all the carbon monoxide that comes out of the lorries, all the smoke coming out of the lorries on the roads. That is unbelief. Breathe in that unbelief and the life is quenched and killed. And no, I said, Lord, I'm not going to breathe in unbelief. I'm going to believe your word. And I'm going to believe that which is conceived in me is of the Holy Spirit. And I could hardly speak in tongues. I could hardly. But I saw that was like a little baby. A little baby can hardly speak. When it begins to speak, it is so little. But how does that baby begin to speak and grow up to even give beautiful lectures? It's because it's exercised that gift. Exercised it. And I want to say to all of you, don't make the mistake that some of us made after receiving the gift of tongues. I have made it. I know others here have made it. But I've repented of it and I've turned from it. I want to turn from it wholeheartedly. Is to think lightly of it and therefore not use it. It's primarily a gift for our private communion with God. I want to say to you, all of you who have received that gift, exercise it. Exercise it. Commune with God. And don't let a burden remain in your heart without communicating it with God. Communing with God. The mind is not the greatest. The devil says the mind is the greatest. To pray with your mind is the greatest thing. And we pray in tongues and say, no, the spirit is greater than the mind. I also pray with my mind, but I'll also pray with my spirit. I'll sing with my mind, Paul says. But I will also sing with my spirit. And the other thing I got from this passage was, the Lord spoke to me that the gift of tongues is such a despised, controversial gift in the world. There's so much controversy surrounding that gift. And I never knew, we were in that Emmanuel church those days, and I never knew all the controversy that was going to come within the next 6 months after that time. But the Lord said to me that now, you know why the Holy Spirit has come upon you? The Holy Spirit has come upon you for the same reason that He came upon Mary. Why did the Holy Spirit come upon Mary? To produce the body of Christ through her womb. To produce a body for the Savior. A body for the Lord. And the Word of God came to me that the Spirit of God had come upon me also for the same reason, to produce Christ in my life through my body. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, now take this gift that I have given you, says the Lord, this gift of tongues, and in a Christendom that despises it and devalues it, adorn this gift with a Christ-like life. Adorn this gift with a Christ-like life so that people will once again have faith that there is a genuine gift of tongues. And I want to say to all of you who have received that gift, adorn that gift with a Christ-like life so that people around you can once again have faith that there is a genuine gift of speaking in tongues that the Holy Spirit gives today, even today. Yeah, whatever gift God gives you, I want to encourage you, brothers, sisters, pursue spiritual gifts. Seek for the gifts of the Spirit. Listen to the little promptings of the Spirit when He speaks to you in the days to come. Now is the time the Spirit has come upon you, many of you, and is beginning to move in you. I think of this expression that comes to my mind at this moment in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. And the Spirit, the last verse, Judges 13:25, says about Samson. The woman gave birth to a son, verse 24, and named him Samson. The child grew up and the Lord blessed him. And then it says, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Stir him in this place, between this place and the other place. And when the Spirit of God begins to stir you, move you, and prompt you, I want to say to you, respond to those promptings. When He prompts you to pray, pray. When He prompts you to pray in tongues, pray in tongues. When He prompts you to pray for someone, pray for that person. The Spirit of God wants to move in you, brother, sister. He wants to move in you and stir you. He wants to stir some of you sisters when you're in your home, so that your home life, which has been so boring in the kitchen and looking after the children and the circle of that four walls, can become exciting because the Spirit of God is going to stir you to do things, to pray for people, to reach out, so that you're no longer going to be confined by the four walls in your house, but in prayer you're going to reach out maybe hundreds of miles. Just think of that. Think of that, dear sisters, especially. The Spirit of the Lord moves even today. So let's be open and sensitive. Let's keep our conscience clear. It's very easy for the... You see, there is a lot of emotion in the moving of the Holy Spirit because we are emotional creatures. I'll tell you why I am not ashamed of emotions. Because of only one reason. Because the devil did not create it. God created it. That's why I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of any good thing God has created in me. My mind, I'm not ashamed of my mind. God created it. I don't want to depend on my mind or my emotions for that matter. I want to depend on God, but I'm not ashamed of my mind. If I didn't have a mind, how could I read the scriptures? If I didn't have emotions, how could I be strengthened in so many of life's situations? I remember reading a writing of Tozer where he said that very often after the preaching God's word and the mind has been instructed and instructed and instructed and instructed, he says a man needs an emotional bump to start him off. Otherwise he never gets started. He gets stuck in his seat. And so don't be afraid or ashamed of your emotions. Mind and emotions are the same. Both created by God. And many people are not ashamed of their mind, but they're ashamed of their emotions. We shouldn't be. We don't live in it, we don't depend on it, but we're not ashamed to use our mind, we're not ashamed to use our emotions. To praise God, to give Him the glory due unto His name, to be excited. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, I want to repeat to you a number of things Paul says here about the gift of tongues. First of all, he says, verse 2, when you speak in a tongue, you're not speaking to men, but you're speaking to God. Remember that. It's your spirit trying to communicate something to God, not to men. And another thing in the last part of verse 2 is no one understands him. No one understands you when you speak in tongues. That is God's word. No one will understand you when you speak in a tongue, because you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. But God understands you. And it says here, in His Spirit, He speaks mysterious things, mysteries. I believe that when we speak in tongues, we are speaking mysteries which man cannot understand. When I say man cannot understand, I mean that the human brain cannot understand it. So you listen to another person speaking in tongues and your human brain tries to analyze it and it can't understand it. That's scripture. If you could understand it, then it wouldn't be a tongue. So he speaks mysteries. Mysteries to the human brain. It is a mystery to the human brain. Next thing I want you to understand about tongues in verse 4 is that the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. Or as the Living Bible says, he helps himself to grow spiritually. I remember when I read that verse many, many years ago, long before I spoke in tongues. And I said, Lord, if speaking in tongues is going to build me up, I want it. It's not the only thing that will build me up. Reading God's word will build me up. Fellowship with others will build me up. Taking up the cross every day will build me up. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will build me up. So many things will build me up. But I want that extra thing also which will build me up. In addition to all the other things, that is speaking in tongues. It's good to get everything that will help us to grow spiritually. He who speaks in a tongue edifies, builds himself up. And I remember in my case, I said, Lord, specifically, I want to never to be dry in my life. I always want to be fresh. That was one of the things I asked God for many years ago. Always, Lord, I want to be fresh. Never to be dry. I mean, particularly because I had a calling to preach God's word. And I never wanted to be dry in the preaching of God's word. Like I'd heard so many people in my life. And I said, Lord, I never want to be like that. I always want to be fresh. And if this will help to build me up, I want to do it. I want it in my life. not for myself, so that I can be fresh, so that I can bless others, any time of the day, any day of the year. I always want to live in the Spirit. And I remember times when sometimes discouragement would come. And sometimes you know how discouragement comes, you don't even know what's the reason for it. And I would pray and pray in a tongue and tongue, pray on, pray and pray and pray till it went. And then the discouragement would have gone, because it was in the Spirit and I would communicate it all to God. It says here, in His Spirit He communes to God. How do I build myself up? It says here further in verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That means my mind can't get any benefit out of it. You see, we are people who never accept as human beings anything which my mind cannot say is beneficial. Only when my mind tells me that is beneficial, I accept it. That is good for you, I accept it. And through the years, that's how we have to live in the world. For example, when you look at a plate of food or you see a table full of certain dishes, your mind tells you that's good for you. That other thing over there, you don't like that too much, don't take that. And that other thing there, you like that, take it. What's beneficial for me? And my mind can't understand how this speaking in tongues is beneficial at all. So it says, no, I don't want that. And if you listen to your mind, either you'll never get the gift of tongues, or even if you get it, you'll devalue it. My mind is unfruitful. But we have learned from God's word that God did not make man mind and body. He made man spirit and soul and body. And the mind is a part of the soul. The spirit is the most important part. And in my spirit, I pray. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Can't understand. Let me use an illustration. Many people think that we say the mind should be destroyed. It's not true. I can say that the spirit and the mind are like a husband and wife. The problem is, in this particular home, for many years, the wife has been the boss. That's been the problem. The poor husband, the spirit, has just been like a meek little mouse sitting in the corner. And the great mighty wife, the mind, has ruled the show. Everything, the mind. She puts her foot down and that's the way it's done. What shall we do with such a wife? Shall we shoot her? No. She can be very useful in the home if she finds her proper place. What is that proper place? Let your husband rule you. God made it like that. And so when I speak in a tongue, I'm saying to this wife who was the boss for so many years, now you sit down. You can't understand this. This is way beyond you. And the spirit takes over and communes with God. And the mind, I can't understand that. The mind feels completely left out of this. Why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Do you know that the Corinthians were so crazy after speaking in tongues? All the time in the meetings, he says that later on. He had to sort of warn them in verse 23. The whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues. I mean, that's in their regular meetings if they just spend their time speaking in tongues. And unbelievers come in and they say, listen, these fellows are crazy. They're mad. No, that's okay for a while when you praise God, but then you should get down to God's word and prophesy, he says. That's what he goes on to say. And these people who are praying so much in tongues, for somebody to tell them, listen, do you know that I pray in tongues more than all of you put together? That must have been quite a lot. That must have been quite a lot. We can ask, why did Paul need to pray in tongues more than all the others? Shall I tell you why? Because in his case, the wife had been a pretty strong boss for many years. He was such a brilliant, clever, intellectual man who knew the scriptures, and he was such an intellectual person. that he really needed to dethrone his mind. And so he said, I need to speak in tongues more than you fellas, because I'm cleverer than you fellas. And if I don't exalt the spirit above the mind, I shall never come into a life in the spirit. My knowledge of God's word will be from the mind. It will be human analysis. Like I study a chemistry book or a physics book, I analyze the Bible. And I don't know God. To me, I'll tell you what has been the greatest result of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is not freedom from discouragement, though that is a very good thing. I can't remember a single day in all these 17 years when I have been discouraged for any length of time that lasted even a day. No, it's gone from my life. It wasn't like that before. But that's not the greatest thing. I'll tell you the greatest thing that has come to me in these years is that I have come to know God. I have come to know God, to know Him, to speak to Him face to face, like Moses could speak to Him face to face, like Elijah could speak to Him face to face, more and more. And the more we know God, we are completely undisturbed by whatever other people do, whatever they may say about you, do against you, anything, it will not shake you because you live before God's face. And this is my greatest longing for every brother and sister here, that you will know God face to face as a friend, as one to whom you can speak. As a man speaks to his friend, so Moses spoke to the Lord. You can do that. You can do that. The Holy Spirit has come to make you strong in the Lord so that you'll never be shaken. You won't be like a wind tossed to and fro by this person's opinion, that person's opinion. You'll be established. Nothing will shake you. Opposition won't disturb you. Nobody will be able to make you bitter against him, because the love of God will flood your heart that you will never be bitter against anyone, no matter what they do or what they say. Isn't that a wonderful life, brother, sister? Isn't that a wonderful life? That's what the Holy Spirit has come for. Thank God for everything else, but this is the greatest, that we can know God. So exercise that gift, Paul said here. He says in verse 19, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind that I may instruct others, rather than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Then where did Paul speak his 10,000 words in an unknown tongue? That was in private. In the church, Paul hardly ever spoke in tongues. That was not the main thing. Now I know that there are times, special times, when the Holy Spirit moves, particularly when there may be more of the release of that gift, and we don't make laws at such times. We don't live by rules. We allow the Holy Spirit to move like the wind. But in the normal meetings of the church, day by day by day by day by day, it's not tongues which is the main thing. It is prophecy. It is prophecy. It's God's word coming forth in power. That's what he says there. And that's why he says in that chapter, you must covet to prophesy, speak in tongues in private, and covet to prophesy in public. Exercise that gift in private, brothers and sisters. When there is a burden in your heart and you don't know what the reason for it is, when you are under pressure because people have misunderstood you, when you are under pressure and your heart is heavy due to any reason, open your mouth. Speak forth to God. Let the Holy Spirit speak forth. You know, normally, when there's a burden in our heart and we want to speak to God, the burden in my heart has to go first of all through my mind. And it has, when it gets to my mind, it has to go through a very, very narrow pipe called the English language. It's a very narrow pipe, only 26 alphabets. And it's a very narrow pipe through which with very few words, and from that narrow pipe it comes to my mouth, and I begin to praise the Lord or pray to Him, and I'm stuck. I've sometimes told people this little exercise. I say, let me give you a little homework to teach you why you need the gift of tongues. I'll give you a little bit of homework to prove to every one of you why you need the gift of tongues. And that is, it's very simple homework. Just try to praise God for 1 minute, 60 seconds. Only 60 seconds, it's not a long time. Just try to praise God for 1 minute in the English language or any language without repeating yourself. That's an important condition. Without repeating yourself. I tell you, you'll find even 30 seconds is difficult. Time yourself with a watch and say, I'm not going to say the same thing. If I say praise you, I'm not going to say praise you a second time. I'm going to try and use some other word now. I worship you. I'm scratching my head now. What shall I say now? Hardly 15 seconds are up. You'll discover pretty soon why you need another language. This is a very narrow pipe. This heart is full, the tank is full, but it's flowing through a very narrow pipe. And a few drops come out, and is the great Almighty God worthy only of these few little words that I say? You know what God does? He gives me what in physics is called a bypass valve. You know, where this pipe is all bypassed, straight from the heart to the mouth. All this pipe and all is finished with. Not finished with, I still need to use it at other times for other things, but there's this bypass valve straight from the heart to the mouth. Now I'm liberated. Now I can express everything that is in my heart to God. And you say, but nobody understands. That doesn't matter. I'm speaking to God. He understands. He understands what's in my heart, and it's being expressed in syllables through my mouth. Do you know what any language is? For example, I'm speaking English now. Do you know what English language is? It's just a whole lot of syllables put together in a particular order, which some people way back said this word means this. If you put these two, three syllables together, it means this. If these two syllables like this, it means this. And these two syllables like this, it means this. And we made a dictionary, and now we call it a language. What is it actually? It's just a bunch of syllables put together, which people decided long ago is a language. Okay. Now God's going to give me a language with which I'm going to communicate to Him. And He understands the burden of my heart. But you can say, doesn't He understand the burden of my heart even if I don't express it? That's right. He understands it even when it's in my heart. But if I keep it in my heart, I can hardly hold it in. It's bursting me. That's sometimes why I get discouraged. So I need to express it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth must speak. Otherwise, I'll be like a pressure cooker. All inside and no way for it to come out. And so God gives me this valve. And it comes out. You know, that's it's like the safety valve in a pressure cooker. Or that valve from which the steam just comes out like that. Because there's something inside. Of course, if you've got nothing inside, no steam's going to come out. That's true. But when God's really done something for us and our heart is full, it's got to come out through the mouth. And I really need another language. I'm not surprised that on the day of Pentecost, God gave it to them. Dear brother, sister, in that time when your heart is full, whether it's full of a burden or full of praise, whichever it is, sometimes it is prayer, sometimes it is praise, but it's a burden. Express it. Express it to God. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to pray for. And then it's a wonderful thing to... I remember once when we were in Emmanuel Church and we were visiting an old lady in the Baptist hospital who was sick and she had nobody to care for. I think Ian came with me that time. And she had nobody to care for, and the only thing I could... She was old, around 70 or so. The only thing I could honestly pray for is that she should die. But you can't go there and say, Lord, just let her die now. It's very difficult to pray such a prayer over a sick person in the hospital. So we prayed in tongues. And the Lord took her the next day. That is the best possible thing for such a situation. There are different situations like that where you don't know what to pray. Because I don't know whether it is God's will that she should die. Maybe God can have a purpose for a person even when he's 90 years old.
or 100 years old? How do I know? How can I pray against God's will? God used Moses when he was over 100. So I say, Lord, I don't know what to pray for, but I'm going to pray in tongues now, and when I don't know what to pray for in this situation. There are different situations like that which come, which are very useful, where to exercise this gift when we don't know what to pray for. I remember I shared this with some brothers way back, I think it was 79 or something, when there was a burden in my heart to pray for the government that was in power at that time. And there was a vision of the Home Minister at that time, and I didn't know what to pray, and I shared with the other brothers, and I prayed in tongues most of the time, and it's only later that it became evident that God wanted to bring down that government, because it was planning to pass an anti-Christian bill at that time, and God brought it down in a few months. There are many things like that, where God gives a burden and you don't know what it is, and you can pray in tongues. I want you to exercise it, dear brothers, sisters. Speak forth in the name of Jesus. Speak forth. And Paul exercised it. It says here in verse 15, what is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the mind. And I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the mind. You were singing only in English perhaps. Start singing in tongues as well, in private, as the Lord gives it to you. I will pray with the spirit, I'll pray with the mind, I'll sing with the spirit, I'll sing with the mind. And continue to exercise that gift as the Lord gives it to you. It's not primarily for use in the meeting. It's very rarely that God may urge someone to use it in the meeting, but mainly for personal exercise. Be careful, dear brother, sister. The greatest danger is when we begin to use the gifts of the Spirit for display purposes to others. Fatal. If you want to destroy your life, do that. People have got gifts from God, whether it's a gift of prophecy or a gift of healing, and they want to get a little prominence. A little prominence in the assembly with the use of that gift. That's the road to hell. I'll tell you, that's the road to hell. Use it not to impress people, but to help people. Many years ago, God spoke to me a word and said, with the gift God had given me, He asked me a question. He said, do you want to impress people or do you want to help people? You can't do both. Make your choice. And I said, Lord, I want to help people. I don't want to impress anyone. I don't care what people think about me or my preaching or what they think of me as a person. But if they can be helped, that's enough. Say that to God. Say it to God many times. Lord, I don't want to impress people, but I do want to help them. I want to bless them. You have called me to be a blessing. Make me a blessing. Let the rivers flow out through me, that it will quench the thirst of people around. Dear sisters, brothers, determine that you're going to be a blessing. You don't want to impress anybody. You young people, you don't want to impress others of your friends, but you're going to be a blessing to them. And the little promptings of the Holy Spirit, listen to them. Listen to the little promptings of the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect them. Don't neglect those little promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God may prompt you to visit someone. Don't be lazy. Think of that time when the Spirit of God prompted Jesus, go to Tyre and Sidon, 50 miles. Jesus had a flesh like ours. Walk 50 miles? Yeah. Walked 50 miles, cast out one demon out of that Syrophoenician woman's daughter. The Spirit of God said, go back now, that's all. We can't come to that life overnight. When you see a top class Olympic athlete running, completing 100 meters in less than 10 seconds, you say, I'm going to do that. Well, we're not going to do that in one day, I'll tell you that. And when you look at Jesus living in the under the promptings of the Spirit like that, I think of Jesus walking down a road and the Spirit of God saying, look up now, there's somebody sitting on the tree. His name is Zacchaeus. Call him down, he's a needy soul. What a life. It's a wonderful life. And when people come with difficult questions, shall we cast a stone at this woman? And the Spirit of God says, just ask them with the one who's without sin to cast the first stone. He says that. Another time they come with a tricky question to try and catch him to say something against the government, and the Spirit of God says, ask them to give you a penny. Ask them whose picture is there and tell them to give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. And the Word of God says, Jesus said, I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which all your enemies will not be able to resist. Claim it in faith. Say, Lord, I want such a life. Now when you hear these things, you begin to say, boy, it's wonderful, I'd like to live like this. It's like, you know, this top class Olympic athlete running 100 meters in 10 seconds. I'm sure we'd all like to do that, but we're all so fat and flabby that it'd take quite a while before we get under even 14 or 13 seconds. Long while. But we can work at it. And say, Lord, I want to take the first steps. I want to begin to listen to the little promptings of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God says to me to do something, I want to do it. I want to respond to the prompting of the Spirit. I don't want to neglect it. Develop that habit. When the Spirit of God tells you to give up something, for example, some of you are sitting together and talking, and the Spirit of God says, yeah, now you've spoken a lot. Now just keep your mouth shut now. Maybe it's time you should get up and go now, because the conversation is drifting into some unprofitable direction. You have sat in this home long enough. Get up now. Go home. If you don't listen to the prompting of that Spirit, the Scripture will be fulfilled which says, in the multitude of words, there will always be sin. Listen, the Spirit of God is very faithful. Drop something. You need to spend a little time in prayer now. You need to read the Word a little bit now. Listen. Maybe one day the Spirit of God will even tell you, look up there, there's somebody there you need to visit. Go and speak to him. Think of what a life you can live, brother, sister, on this earth, where your life is a blessing to others, seeking to listen to the Spirit day by day by day by day. That wherever you go, there are people prepared to receive the ministry which you have, and you'll be able to help them. The baptism in the Holy Spirit lifts us into the spiritual realm, makes us alert to spiritual realities. You know, something like when a baby is inside the mother's womb, it's only aware of that small little circle. It just sees all that fluid around it and that's all it knows. But when it's born, it comes out into another world and says, boy, there's so many wonderful things in this world which I never knew before. All these 9 months I could hardly see anything. Now all of a sudden I see so many beautiful things. And the Spirit of God, when we allow Him to fill us, leads us into another world. We begin to see spiritual realities. And one of the spiritual realities we see is Satan. Satan attacking, oppressing. And you see that Jesus has conquered Satan. Jesus has overcome Satan. The devil doesn't like to hear that. Doesn't like to hear that at all, that Jesus has overcome him. No, they don't like to hear that. But you're convinced of it. You're convinced of it. Jesus has overcome Satan. Believe that. Stand on it. Jesus has overcome Satan. And Satan, you have authority over Satan. You have authority over Satan. Don't let the devil deceive you. The devil doesn't want you to know that all his hosts have been defeated. He has got no more power over you. I've seen this when speaking to a demon-possessed person and you say, Satan, you've been defeated on Calvary's cross. And the demon will say, no, I've not been. And you say, you're a liar. Of course you've been defeated. You've been defeated. Of course you've been defeated. Your conqueror, in the name of your conqueror, Jesus, I come to you. You've been defeated. Which demon is there in the world which is not defeated on Calvary? Is there one? Which evil spirit was not overcome by my Savior on Calvary's cross? Everyone was conquered. And Jesus now says, go forth in my name. I'm not going into a battle in which I don't know whether I'll win or not. I'm going into a battle in which I already know I'm winning. Absolutely no doubt. You know, it's like some of these mystery stories, and you turn to the last pages and read the end of the story, and you know who's going to win, and then you read the story. I see you just turn to the last pages of the Bible and see who wins, and then read the book. And you see Jesus has won in the book of Revelation. He's already won. I've read the last pages of the book, and now I'm reading. It makes a difference in my life when I know that I'm on the winning side. There's absolutely no doubt about the outcome. Jesus has defeated Satan on the cross. He's going to have no power in my life. Are you going to allow him to have power in your life? He'll say, yes, I'm going to have power. You say, you're a liar. You're not going to have any power in my life. You're not going to have power in my home. You're not going to take one of my children. Not one. You think I'm going to give one of my children to the devil on a platter and say, here you are? The devil will say, of course I'm going to take that one. I say, no, you're not going to take any of my children. Impossible. Every one of them is going to be a disciple of Jesus. Don't let the devil, beat you down with discouraging words. You can particularly see that in demon-possessed people. You say to them, you're going to get out, and they say, I've been here so long, and you think you're going to get me out? It's trying to beat you down, trying to see if you'll get a bit scared so that maybe you're not so sure whether Jesus has overcome that demon. And the same thing he tries with us. No, not that one. That one's for me. No, nothing is for the devil. Every child in our home is for Jesus. God didn't allow you to produce a child to hand him over to the devil or her over to the devil. Every one of them is for the Lord. Every one of them is to be protected from the world. Every one of them is to be protected from all our unconverted relatives and their influence upon them. And we shall be a peculiar people, alone as it were, misunderstood, and criticized. Doesn't matter. Stand alone. God will be with you. So this baptism in the power of the Holy Spirit brings us into another realm where we come into the reality of facing Satan and we're not afraid. And in the middle of the night, I remember times in the middle of the night, way back in the beginning where I used to feel all types of funny things, and always I said, "In Jesus' name I resist you, Satan. In Jesus' name I command you to get out of here." And over a period of time, gradually you get more and more bold in resisting Satan. All of you can do that. All of you can do that. You heard the story of that man of God called Smith Wigglesworth. He was a man who had a healing gift way back 50, 60 years ago in England. Simple man. He says how once in the middle of the night he found his bed shaking. And he looked up and he saw the devil sitting at the foot of the bed in some type of visible form. And he said, "Oh, it's only you, eh?" And he turned over and slept. He wasn't bothered. If he wants to sit at the foot of my bed, let him sit the whole night. I'm going to sleep. I'm not going to let him disturb me. Just think of that. Wonderful. Not scared. I mean, if it was an earthquake or something, I'd probably need to get out of the house. But if it's only the devil sitting there, just ignore him. He can't touch me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Is it because Smith Wigglesworth was so powerful? Or is it because Jesus was so powerful? What do you think? Why can't you do that? Why not? The smallest child here can resist the devil in Jesus' name. And we want to build a church of young people and old people who know how to resist Satan in Jesus' name. To stand against Satan in Jesus' name. To say to Satan, "I resist you, Satan. You can't touch me. I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus. Jesus' blood has cleansed me from all my sins. I don't belong to you anymore. Maybe once upon a time I did, but no more. I'm never going to be yours again." Resist him and he will flee from you. Resist him and he'll flee from you. And pray to God in the difficult situations you come to. When you come to a difficult situation, pray. When someone is sick in your home, lay your hands on that child of yours in Jesus' name. Rebuke that sickness. Rebuke that fever. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You don't have to wait for some older brother to come. You do it. And remain humble when God heals the sickness. Remain humble. That's the difficult part. That is the difficult part. It's easy to heal the sickness. It's difficult to remain humble after the sickness is healed. I'll tell you that. Humility. The reason why God doesn't do more miracles is more people would go to hell through whom the miracles were done. They'd get so puffed up. I've seen people puffed up with just one good message they preached. I'll leave alone anything else. Just one good message they preached somewhere which was a blessing to somebody, and that was enough. We are so weak. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, be humble. When God does something through you, remember what Jesus said. Many times Jesus said to people, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Keep it a secret." Particularly physical miracles. Whenever there was a physical miracle, he said, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone." Yeah, don't make much of all these things. Remain in humility. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you fast, don't tell anyone. When you pray, don't tell anyone. When God does something through you, don't tell anyone. Leave it before God's face. You will destroy yourself otherwise. Preserve yourself in humility. So many Spirit-anointed people have gone astray only because of pride. Only because it's gone to their head. Even a person speaks in tongues, it can go to his head. The least of all the gifts. That a person goes, "Oh, I'm now speaking in tongues. I'm like now a first class person compared to all these, I see some second class believers around me." Yes, brother, it happened to me, you know. You can also come if you're as wholehearted as me. God have mercy on you if that is your attitude. If he doesn't bring you down on your dust and say, "Amazing grace, that gave a gift of tongues to such a wretch like me. If it doesn't keep you in the dust like that, God have mercy on you. So many people, God really meets with them. But within a few weeks, they've lost everything because of pride. Big holes in the vessel through which everything has leaked out. Remain humble, dear brother. I plead with you in Jesus' name. Remain humble. I have seen in my lifetime the number of people whom the devil has destroyed through pride. In the church I have seen. God blesses somebody. It goes to his head. He thinks he is someone and he's down. Good brothers. Down. We've seen enough of them. Throughout these 17 years, I've seen it. Brothers whom God could have really used to do a work in this country. And pride has brought them low. Beware of that. If you're going to be puffed up with pride, I would say it would have been far better if you never spoke in tongues at all. If this is going to be the result, let it humble you. Whatever gift God gives you, brother, sister, keep it secret before God. Always live in low thoughts about yourself before God. Recognize you are nothing. Recognize you're nothing. Many times I fall before God's face and say, Lord, I want to remember my past sins from which you have purified me. I deserve hell. I'm less than the least of all the people in the church. And I never want to forget it. Put your face in the dust before God. Frequently, we need it. We cannot afford to be, we cannot bear to be blessed by God. So easily we get puffed up. Come down on your face frequently. Humble yourself. Never, never, never look down your nose at another person. Oh, that is worst of all. If you can look down at a person because he has sinned and you got victory. Or somebody doesn't have a gift you have. No, my brother, sister, preserve yourself in low thoughts. Believe that the other person may be better than you in other areas. That's what I always want to believe. And I look at brothers, maybe I have something which they don't have in one area, but maybe they may be better than me in 100 other areas which I don't even know. Esteem the others as more important. The Spirit of God, if you listen to those promptings, it will always lead you to humility. Go down before God and recognize your nothingness. And your life can be glorious. Glorious life God wants to lead us to. Far more glorious than we have ever known in all of our life so far.